Thank you, Steve. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This morning, we're going to conclude our four-week series in this passage by focusing on a couple of the aspects of what it means to keep being strong. Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, very near the end of his life, from the very rough imprisonment in that Mamertine jail. And he wrote to encourage Timothy because in ministry, Timothy was experiencing some difficult things as a pastor at his church at Ephesus. False teachers. Paul even mentions that for himself, others had fallen away and gone the way of the world. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But as he's encouraging Timothy, he says to him these words. He writes to him these words. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We looked last time at kind of a wider angle, a wider vantage point, and we looked at all four of the illustrations of what the examples that were given to help us understand how Timothy was going to be encouraged to keep on being strong, and by extension, you and I as well. We saw those four illustrations, the illustrations of a teacher, a discipler. We took a deeper look at that the week before last. Last week, we took a look at the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And we concluded our message, our time last week, with the encouragement of verse 7, to seriously ponder the examples that were given, to take some time and work through and consider them specifically. Maybe you did that this week, and maybe you didn't. But today, what I'm hoping is that we can do that together, that we can look at, we're just going to look at two of the examples and try to put some flesh on the bone, so to speak, to walk it out. So that we might understand a little more about ourselves and about God and how he wants us to keep on being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that we would know Almighty God better and fulfill the mission that he has given for this congregation. It's right on the front of your bulletin. I've made mention of it a number of weeks in a row here. We exist in order to develop champions. Focusing on what a champion is and how that works and what it means to develop over time. But we said last week, we said that beyond the hardship of being a soldier, there is the implied victory. Beyond the discipline of an athlete, there is the implication of a prize. You see, our aim, our aiming point, the target we desire to hit by God's grace, and we believe given by God for us through his word, and it is to develop champions who, read it with me, strengthen each other, celebrate the relationship we have in Christ, and bring others to know him. That's a grid, a nice statement, a ruler that should be applied and used for everything we do here. Because that's our mission. That's what we say we're about. And hopefully that's true of us. In his word, we need that if we are to fulfill the mission that God has given us, and we seriously consider the illustrations that he's given us, we do need to stay strong, to keep on being strong in his grace. The soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. And the athlete competes according to the rules. And those are the two that we're going to look at. To understand that God's grace permeates the believer's life. It is by God's grace that a soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs and that an athlete competes according to the rules. Because God's grace permeates the believer's life, we ought to watch out for traps. Because they are many. We're going to take a look at two. One that's kind of obvious and one that's not so obvious. And so maybe a subtitle for this morning is Entangled. The word entangled, the soldier does not become entangled. He doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. The word entangled is to become so involved in some activity, no matter what that activity is, that you experience, and I experience, and the soldier experiences a severe restriction on what they can do. And no soldier will entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life that will take away from them being a soldier in what they need to do. We're going to have an illustration of that in a minute, but before we do, there are two words I want you to write under if you're taking notes. The first is apostasy. It's a big word. If you don't know how to spell it, Google it. It'll correct you. The second word is backsliding. You can write those down. Apostasy. Paul had been forsaken by Demas. He went the way of the world. Demas was a traveling companion, someone that probably worked with Paul. And for whatever reason, Demas turned his back. A particular encyclopedia of the Bible defines apostasy this way. Don't try to write this down. Just understand. It's turning against God as evidenced by abandonment and repudiation of former beliefs. The term generally refers to a deliberate renouncing of the faith by a once sincere believer rather than a state of ignorance or mistaken knowledge. Apostasy is distinguished from heresy, which is denial of a part of the faith, and from transfer of allegiance from one religious body to another within the same faith. Okay, so this word apostasy means repudiation of your beliefs. Something you held to be true, and you turned your back on the body of it. Not just the fact that, you know, you believe something, you know, 10 years ago, but in study of Scripture and by growing in Christ, you don't believe that anymore. You've grown. That's not apostasy. Apostasy is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and then for whatever reason, saying, I don't need this anymore. It's too hard. I'm just going to go the way of the world and live my life and don't bother me with this God stuff anymore. Okay? And how that breaks down. Now, it happens. And it might even look good when it does happen. And I'll explain that in a minute because there's a very specific example that I have to illustrate apostasy. There is a church that was founded in 1929 by a woman named Lizzie Glide. Lizzie Glide was the wife of a cattle farmer who was very wealthy, and she bought a parcel of land in downtown San Francisco in the 20s and started a movement there for a church. And at the corner of these two streets. The church is still there. It's an amazing facility. I've been there. My family's been there. And in 1929, there was a commitment in their denomination to the Word of God and to loving others. And that's what they did. The congregation did that for the next 38 years. The next 38 years, they ministered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, if you try to Google and find this church and the history from 1929 till 1963, you're a better person than I am if you can find it. It doesn't exist. Nobody talks about those 38 years except in a brief statement. You'll see what happens in a moment. How this church followed one man who apostatized and turned the entire congregation towards something away from God. And it is truly apostasy. They have forsaken Almighty God. And in one sentence, you'll see it. I'm just kind of preparing the soil here, okay? So Lizzie Glide started this church, and for 38 years they ministered. In the 1960s, a minister came to that church because actually the church was dying. It was dwindling. There were 65 people left, which, beloved, is more people than when I came here in 2003 that were in the seats at the community center. But the denomination kind of freaked out, and they needed to bring in somebody who was going to do something to enliven that church and bring it back to life because it was dying. And I don't buy that for a minute at all. So in 1963, Winds of Change were, and now I'm reading directly from their website, so I'm not saying anything that isn't public knowledge. In 1963, Winds of Change were blowing mightily through San Francisco. Nowhere were their forces of transformation more visible than at Glide Memorial United Methodist Church. That year, a young African-American minister named Cecil Williams came to Glide to join other ministers determined to bring life back into the dying congregation. Okay, this is their testimony. Glide ministers helped from the Ecumenical Council on Religion and the Homosexual in 1964 and stood up to the police who raided a dance benefiting that organization in 1965. In 1967, and here it is. Here's the apostasy. Cecil, their pastor, ordered the cross removed from the sanctuary, exhorting the congregation instead to celebrate life and living. We must all be the cross, he explained. Sounds good, right? I mean, want to be his hands, want to be his feet, want to love people, want to help people, right? Now, here's the problem, beloved. Nobody can be the cross of Jesus. He alone paid the penalty for our sins. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved other than Jesus Christ. You and I will not be the cross. We cannot be the cross. That is a denial of the faith of what was once preached and true of that church. And in one fell swoop, Cecil Williams apostatized and turned that congregation away from the gospel. The next sentence in their biography is this. As the conservative members of the original congregation left, they were replaced by San Francisco's diverse community. And then it lists all of the things that happened. Now, if you go there, you will find incredible ministries to the homeless, to the addicted, to the prostitutes, to the homosexual community. You will find incredible amounts of money and people to help other people. But the gospel is no longer there. And in a recent conversation with someone who attends that church, they said, yeah, there was some controversy when Cecil came as the pastor there because he removed the cross. He didn't want to be offensive. And the person replied to the person who attends, oh yes, we wouldn't want to offend all of the people who were there before, would we? Nervous laughter. Change of conversation. See, that's apostasy. And I don't think people wake up one morning and say, I'm going to apostatize. I think that it happens incrementally. Apostasy is one of the two traps. The United Methodist Church long ago forsook the Word of God and started down the slippery slope that made apostasy possible. And anytime a church, body, or organization says that this is no longer the Word of God, or that it contains the Word of God, or that certain parts are the Word of God and other parts are wrong, they have begun the slippery slope to apostasy. Whether it happens or not, they have forsaken, and I don't know how they call themselves a church. But what's more likely a trap for you and I in our present kind of discussion is this word called backsliding. So we don't turn our backs on God. We don't say, I'm done with it and leave, or you repudiate or go the way of the world like Demas did with Paul. But we keep on being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because you and I are prone to backsliding. And what does that mean? Well, that same dictionary, that same encyclopedia says, to wane in religious commitment, to become less, the word is arduous, but with less energy in being holy and less upright in our morals. Grieved by the spiritual defection of his people over time, God declared Israel was backsliding, and it was like committing adultery. That's Jeremiah 3. Through the prophet Hosea, the Lord called them backsliders like backsliding heifers, Hosea 4. Jeremiah himself confessed, our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. That's Jeremiah 14. Paul likewise warned of these things, of falling away. Israel's idolatry in the wilderness and God's judgment upon the waywardness should serve as a warning for the church, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul instructed his converts in Galatia against forsaking their freedom in Christ and being enslaved to religious works, Galatians 3. He marveled at how quickly they were deceived. And he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has entangled you? See, a soldier does not entangle himself. The new Christians who were there that began so well were failing to obey the truth. And in correspondence to Timothy in the first letter, that's where he was grieved that Demas and others were turning away and going to Satan. Or that they loved money more and philosophical speculations. Beloved, is it a case where one hand washes the other for us? Where we become laxed in our moral piety and our uprightness and our love for truth, and we just kind of become complacent and step back and allow it to happen? You know the illustration of the frog in the pot of water, right? Well, I have another illustration, kind of a visual one. I need a volunteer. I need a young volunteer. How about, yeah, Noah, come on up. This is a piece of cotton thread. You know what it is, right? You know what a piece of cotton thread is, right? Come on over here, Noah. It's all good. Put your hands out like this, okay? Everybody can see his hands. Now, this is cotton thread, right? And Noah, he's a good kid, right? He's a man of God. He wants to grow in faith. You can put him down for a second while I monologue here a little bit. You know, he loves the Lord, doesn't want to do bad things, you know, obeys mom and dad, does good. But every once in a while, you know, something overcomes Noah. And he gets a little mean with his sister. You know, he doesn't want to stop playing Minecraft, so he disobeys his mom. Never disobeys dad, because he knows what that means. But, you know, he doesn't want to get off the computer. So every once in a while, he's tempted. Now put your hands out. And his piety and his moral uprightness are lacked. He lets down his guard, and he sins. Okay? Now, do me a favor. I'm going to hold these. You break out of that. Go ahead. Break them. Go ahead. You can do it. Oh, see? Oh, snapped it. Pretty easy, right? Thank you. You can go sit down. Okay, that's a sin. Not a problem. But That's not how backsliding turns to apostasy. Now I need another volunteer. Nathan Rash. Oh, you got a baby. Gary Reitmeier. Take your arm off your wife and come on up here for a second. That's not how backsliding works that leads to apostasy. That's not the trap. The trap isn't the one. Please put your hands out. Now, Gary, he has that initial kind of thing as well, where, you know, he, what are you prone to? He momentarily gets angry with the customer, but he never shows it. It's just in his heart. Okay. You know, the customer shows up on Saturday morning with a locked car door and just can't get it open, and, you know, he works it. So Gary gets mad in his heart. But Gary could probably easily break that. But, you know, the next time another customer comes in and he gets angry again in his heart because the customer wants something and criticizes how messy the store is. And then you know, at lunch, he's hungry and, Julie's not heating up his lunch correctly and not fast enough for him. So he gets angry again. And the anger keeps coming. And it keeps wrapping itself around Gary so that, given enough time and enough instances where he is completely wrapped up by a little piece of cotton thread in his sin. Now, you're pretty strong, so I'm just going to keep going with this until I know my illustration works.
Got enough thread in there?
Oh, I think I got enough thread. Now, don't be too hard. Don't blow the illustration, Gary. Go ahead. Break it. Oh, he did. You weren't supposed to do that. Okay. It's okay. That's good. You know, if I kept winding and did use the whole spool, we don't have enough time for that, but he wouldn't have been able to break it. He would have simply turned his back on God and apostatized. And it doesn't have to be anger, beloved. It can be that first philosophical kind of denial of creation where evolution makes sense and you deny the word of God. The moral laxity. It can be young people you're dating, but you have a commitment not to be physically involved with someone. It can be that first kiss. You violate your conscience, and you're going to break out of it, but then one kiss leads to another. You can be privately in your computer room, and it's that first click. Easily broken out of, but it can be that first drink. You're out socially and everybody's drinking, so you have a drink. Sin easily entangles us. And no soldier in the service of Christ entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So what do we do? If you're backslidden, if it's just a couple of revolutions around the wrists, repent now. Confess your sins to God. Commit to Him. And do whatever it takes to not fall into that sin again that has easily entangled you. If you're backslidden, repent now. Turn away from it. Do you remember in Courageous where Kirk Cameron just takes the baseball bat to the computer? If you haven't seen the movie, watch it. You'll get it. You'll understand why I'm saying that. If that's what you're clicking on, get rid of it. You don't need the computer. You don't. But I need it for work. I don't care. Go dig ditches. If you're in a relationship like that, young people, end it now. Give a call and say, I love Jesus more. Sorry, you're not getting in the way of that. If it is anger, confess that. Try to love someone. If it's apostasy, if you are sitting here this morning, you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, and you have a mask of religion that is easily observable on your face, but in your heart you have shaken your fist at God and said, no more, I'm done with you. My dear friends, be reconciled unto God. Do you remember Peter openly and in public denied Christ three times. Now, his apostasy didn't last long, but it was there. He denied his faith. He denied knowing Jesus, and yet he was restored by Christ. So, because God's grace permeates the believer's life, watch out for traps. They're there. They're there. But because God's grace permeates the believer's life, deviations are dangerous. Deviations are dangerous. The athlete competes so as to win the prize according to the rules. That means legitimate and in a valid manner, legitimately. That's according. There are rules that are set up for the performance of athletes, and they need to operate in them if they want to receive the prize. We're not going to spend much time on this point because I'm somewhat certain there is a basic understanding of most people who walk through the doors here, not all of them, but most people, that we believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. All of it. Every dot over every I, every cross of every T. We are committed to the author, capital A, of this book. And it contains everything we need for faith and practice. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, right? By his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us according to his excellence. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. All of us need to find a way to be in this book more. It doesn't matter to me if you are in this book 23 and a half hours a day, you got a half hour left. We all need to be in this book more. But more importantly, beloved, more importantly, you know what I'm going to say here, right? You anticipate that I'm going to tell you. But more importantly, this book and what it contains needs to be in us and transforming our hearts and conforming us to the image of Christ. No more plastic Jesus games. Today, beloved, it is time to take one more step down the narrow path. I said last week, and I'm saying it again, I am not advocating some kind of religious observances that get us into heaven. That is not the case. I am not advocating or saying, based on some ill-conceived notion, that we get to heaven by doing the right things, or that even memorizing Scripture makes us holy and pleasing to God. I am saying that if we're going to consider seriously the illustrations of the soldier and of the farmer, or the athlete, when it comes to keep on being strong, we need to understand the rules and what the rule giver, capital R, has declared to us in his rule book. Quotations around rules. We must first read the rules and know him who wrote them. Here's an example. Let's say that instead of at church this morning, we are all at a track, and we're all in the infield. And there are people in the stands watching, and you know, we're all in the infield of a track. Okay? And there's a competition going on, and we're involved in it. And the prize is really cool. Let's say it's a year supply, or a lifetime supply of food. Never have to worry about food again. Not a problem for me, but you know, we're getting there. That's the prize we're all competing for. And only the people that win, only the person that wins is going to get it. Okay? And so the announcement comes over the speaker, we're about ready to begin, athletes take your marks, and we're all kind of looking around, and then the starter puts his gun up, and boom! He shoots off the gun, and the competition has started. And some of you are track people, so you know. So right away you're at a track, so you start running around a track, right? I'm not a track person, but I get that. Okay, so I run around the track too, but some of us don't really want to run, so we just start kind of skipping around the infield, you know, and doing some kind of crazy stuff. And other people think, well, you know, this is a religious competition, so I'm gonna kneel and pray. I'm just gonna sit right in this spot, and I'm gonna kneel on my knees, and I'm never gonna get out of this spot. I'm just gonna keep praying, and that's what we're supposed to do. Other people think, well, I don't know what we're supposed to do, so they go to the shed and they grab a shovel and they start digging some holes in the infield, and that, you know, whatever. Because nobody has declared to us what the rules are. So we just start, you know, and then people running around the track, now they're starting to get tired. Could they have been running for a little while the rest of us are, you know, and what, when does this thing end? Where's the finish line? What's going on? I don't know. But they want the food, so they keep running. Well, some of them say, no, I'm done with this. So they go to the concession stand, and they grab a pop, and they go up in the stands, and they start watching the rest of us flopping around on the infield and digging holes and doing idiotic, stupid things and all kinds of stuff. And some people just, you know, some of the diggers, their hands are now bruised, and they've been working so hard in the infield, they go up in the stands and they start watching the event. Other people just get sick and tired and they leave the stadium altogether. This thing's never going to end, and we're just leaving. We're out of here. Does that make sense at all? No, it doesn't make sense at all. None of us would do that. I mean, but that's how people live their Christian lives. They come to faith in Christ and they got their fire insurance and they think it's all good and we can just live however we want. And they never bother with the rule book. They never bother with knowing how God wants us to live. Oh, they tack on a few good things like running around the track, because that's what you do at a track field. But it has no substance. It has no reality. Because they're not competing according to the rules. They're just doing something that looks like they are. It makes no sense. And yet people live their faith this way. Because they don't live according to the rules. You see, those are just two of the implications, the applications, the way in which these illustrations can encourage you and I personally to keep on being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We watch out for the traps, and we realize that deviations from the rules are dangerous, because we can be spinning our wheels for nothing. And it can be good stuff. It can be religious. But it is not glorifying to God, beloved. And so, when we commit to developing champions for Christ, that's what we're aiming at. We want to, as a body, facilitate and make possible each and every person that comes through those doors, whether it's a one-time visit or a lifetime commitment to this congregation, to know that they keep on being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that's what makes a champion. Amen? Amen. We continue to worship together.